All right, there we go. All right, we're working it out. Okay. All right, when you get done singing here in a minute, I want you to bell off there just like Porter did. So that was a good dismount right there. So he stuck the landing, praise the Lord. So anyway, hey, welcome to Second Baptist Church. So glad you're here. My name is Chris. I get the privilege to serve as senior pastor here. And so if you're a guest, we just want to say welcome. Thank you for being here, and what a great way to start our service this morning. Our kids have been a Wednesday night. They get music time, and Miss Joy and Miss Sharon have been doing a great job with them, and so grateful they got a chance to share that with us this morning. And so praise the Lord for that. I do want to make you aware of a couple announcements, but first let me say, if you're a guest here in person or online, we want to connect with you and know how we might be able to serve you. You can do that one of two ways. There's a card in the pew back in front of you, and you can fill that out and leave that in the offering plate at the end of service, or to our welcome desk, and we've got a gift that says, hey, thanks for worshiping with us today. Or you can go online to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says, I'm new. You can click that button, fill that out, and we can connect with you and know how we might be able to best serve you. Okay, a few announcements I want to make you aware, and then we're going to pray and continue our time of worship. First of all, this afternoon at 2 o'clock, we have a baby shower for Brock and Reagan Himes' baby, Hattie, that's coming next month. And so at 2 o'clock today in the fellowship hall from 2 to 4, hope that you'll make plans to be here for that and be able to be a blessing to them and just rejoice in the birth of their first child. So be here tonight for that. Because of not only that, but also know that there's the Women's Missions Banquet that is happening tomorrow night. And I know some of our folks, as soon as the shower's over, will begin looking to try to decorate and set things up for that. There will be no evening services here tonight. We want to give some of those that are trying to get ready for that tomorrow night, set the tables up and decorate for that, or however they need to do, give folks time so that they're able to take care of that if they wish, okay? So no evening services here tonight. The Women's Missions Banquet is happening tomorrow night, so hope that you've made plans to be a part of that. Join us Wednesday night. We have our Wednesday night activities. Everything is up and going, and so meal at 5:30. And then activities for everyone from 6 to 7. Love for you to be a part of that. And then finally, I want to mention to you, remind you, 1 week from this evening, we will have our second family meal. And so this is a kind of our Christmas, Thanksgiving, all-in-one meal. And so the church is planning to provide the main course, the meat. And then we're asking all of you to help bring sides and dishes, and I apologize, we didn't get a sign-up sheet out this morning, but if you can help bring sides, I hope that you'll plan to do that, but if you could help us, let us know. You can call the office tomorrow or first part of this week, let us know, send us an email, let one of us know that you're planning to bring something so we can make sure there's plenty, but hopefully you'll be able to be a part of that. That'll be at 5 p.m. next Sunday night, okay? So hope that you'll make plans to be with us, okay? Well, excited about all that the Lord has in store today. We're going to, in just a few moments, we're going to continue to sing and worship the Lord together. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the joy of knowing you. We thank you for your love and affection. And God in heaven, I pray that, God, all that is said and done here today would glorify you. I pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray for Pastor Jonathan as he shares the word with us this morning, God, that you would anoint him, you would fill him with your spirit. God, give him the grace to preach your word as thus saith the Lord. Lord, we love and praise and adore you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I'm going to sing, O Come All Ye Faithful, one of the best known carols throughout the world, one of the oldest carols throughout the world, been sung many, many years. Would you stand as we sing, O Come All Ye Faithful?
Come, he to bed. His body, the bread. the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing, love so
Amen. Give me a drink of water real quick. Because it's time to preach the word, isn't it? Amen. We've already been singing about the word, haven't we? There was a lot of wonderful theology that we just sang about as we focus on this time of year and being Christmas and the baby that was born in a manger around 2,000 years ago. And I want to tell you something this morning, that there is no other individual who has ever lived on this face of the earth that has more impact on the history of mankind than Jesus Christ. Amen? And I'm so grateful for the opportunity this morning to be able to bring the word to you. Pastor Chris and I, we were talking about this time of year and what we want to focus upon these next few weeks leading up to our Christmas Eve service on the 24th. I hope you'll make plans to be here at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve for candles, carols, and communion. But we were talking about what do we want to focus on, and so we decided we wanted to land on some of the names that were given to Jesus around his birth, within that birth narrative. And so this morning there's one name that I want to focus upon as we look at this, and it really goes back to a lot of prophecy. So we're going to do some digging in the Old Testament and seeing how it plays out in the New Testament and in the life of Jesus. The name is Messiah. And you see that the title of the sermon this morning is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Basically, it means the anointed one. And as you look in the Old Testament, these prophecies concerning the anointed one or the Messiah, this is the individual that really the Israelites put all their hope into. I love the fact that we chose to sing Jesus Messiah this morning, not so much that it has Messiah in it, although that's great, but in that little bridge in between the chorus, all our hope is in you. Did you hear that this morning? And so when you think about Messiah, and even the Greek word Christ, it is the reference to the Holy One. So when you see Jesus Christ mentioned in the New Testament, it is a reference to the Messiah. And we see this name within the birth narrative. And so I want to read this morning one passage, and I'll have you stand here in just a moment, and we'll look at that one. But then I want to read two other snippets of the birth narrative to give you this idea of the different places where this term, this name Messiah, occurs. And it's not going to be exhaustive this morning. But all of us, I imagine that during Christmas time, maybe when you were younger, you had hopes, didn't you? Maybe you filled out a Christmas list and you put a certain item on it, whether it be a toy or whatever it might be, in hopes that maybe your parents would, well, I say your parents, oh, just Santa, right? Did I just run it? I'm sorry, this morning. Did I run it, Pastor Chris? No? Okay. Santa would place it under the tree for Christmas morning. I had one such item when I was younger. I don't know if you remember the Really Wooly. You remember the Really Wooly, the one with the little magnetic pieces inside with the man's face on it, and you had this little magic wand, right, that had the magnet, and you can just bring those little pieces around and give him a mustache, a goatee, give him different styles of hair, and I really wanted one of these, and I remember this distinctly because mainly because my brothers had one, and I wanted one of my own, right? And so I put it on my list, and I remember that year. And you know, if you remember the Really Wooly, it's a very distinct gift in the packaging of it. And so if you didn't place it in a box, you would kind of have some sort of idea, especially if your parents put it under the tree a little bit early. And so I remember the year, and I remember seeing this present under the tree, and I was like, oh, I bet that's it. You know, I couldn't wait to that moment to where mom and dad would get us into the living room, and we would stake out our spots around the living room, and they would bring the presents to us, and we would start opening, and you know the chaos of that. If you've seen the Christmas Story, the movie, and in that moment with the two boys, with Ralphie and his brother, and they're just ripping stuff out. I mean, that was our house a lot of times on Christmas morning. And sometimes even, I remember when Ethan and Erica were younger and they would do that, they would just, you know, and they would pick up, and one year Ethan was like, a shirt, you know, and he was really excited. As a little boy about a shirt, it was great, I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying. I mean, there was just wrapping paper all over the place. One thing that Erica and Ethan would do, they would pile it up in a pile and jump in it like a pile of leaves. There was one year that Ethan, for whatever reason, he didn't pile it big enough, and it wasn't a joyous occasion, let me say that much, when he landed in the pile of wrapping paper. Nonetheless, for me, on that Christmas, I got to that present, and I opened it up, and my hopes were realized. That's the point of this story, is that my hopes were realized. So I tell you this story because in the lives of the Israelites, the Messiah, they put all their hope in this individual. And when, for some, the realization of this little baby being the Messiah, the joy that overflowed in their hearts, because this is the individual that God had prophesied about through his prophets, through even the kings of old. Even beyond that, even to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and we see the prophecy of this offspring of Eve smashing the head of the serpent. And that is the allusion to, or the pointing to, the Messiah who would come and end the suffering because of sin. And so I want to read this passage of Scripture, and then after we pray and y'all are seated, I want to pick up the other two that I have listed. This is actually the passage of Scripture after the birth of Jesus, there was a few days, and Mary and Joseph were taking Jesus to the temple. So if you would stand, we're looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35 this morning. If you don't have your Bible open, the Scripture will be on your screen. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible this morning. It says, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation." Now, I want you to hear that. He was looking forward to Israel's consolation. You already have this idea of the hope that Simeon had, that he was carrying with him. "And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's," and here it is, "Messiah." Some translations may say Christ there. "Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. When the parents," that's Mary and Joseph, "brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and praised God and said this, 'Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and a glory to your people Israel.' His father and mother, Mary and Joseph, were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, 'Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We're thankful for, Father, all the implications of you sending your Son to become one of us, to serve us, to be a sacrifice, to suffer for us on the cross, and then to be raised from the dead. No, and knowing this, Father, we can be saved from our sins. So we just give you the praise for that this morning. I pray that as we look at your word, that we will become just more enamored, more in awe, more in wonder of this little baby that was born in a manger nearly 2,000 years ago. Father, we love you and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before we go any further, I do want to pick up those two passages of Scripture. If you look just a little back in that chapter 2 of Luke, a little ways back, beginning in verse 8. I want to read 8 through 11 for you. It says that in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. "Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.' Now listen to this. 'Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord," or Christ, the Lord. So there you have even the angels announcing the birth of Jesus. And in the birth announcements, you see this name given to Jesus, the Messiah. As we read earlier, Simeon, as he knew in his heart, the Holy Spirit had given him understanding that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Messiah. And when he saw Jesus in that moment, his heart was overflowing with joy. And the hope that he had, that he was waiting for, he knew it was before him. Even Herod himself, if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 2, Herod himself knew about the prophecies of the Messiah. Matthew chapter 2, I just want to read 1 through 4. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Verse 4, so he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where, and here it is, the Christ or the Messiah would be born. So even King Herod himself, who was not a religious man, he understood the scripture. He understood the prophecies of the Messiah. So in Jewish life, this idea of the Messiah, this individual, this is the individual where all the hopes of Israel were wrapped up into this one being. Now we understand on this side of the story of Jesus, the truth of his birth and the truth of his life and the truth of his crucifixion and resurrection, we understand that the goal, the purpose of the Messiah was different than what the Israelites originally had understood. But nonetheless, they had this idea of the Messiah, the one who would come. And I want to share with you this morning, just from a few passages of Scripture, I want you to understand something too. There are over 300 prophecies in the Bible concerning the Messiah, all right? And I hope you're ready because we're going to look at every single one of them this morning because we need to have this thorough and exhaustive understanding. And we need to also understand as far as the Israelites and their lives, why they had so much hope. So get ready, get your fingers, or hope they're nimble this morning because there are 300 different prophecies that we'll look at. No one's left. That's amazing. That's a joke. We don't have enough time this morning. I only want to share with you four different aspects that Jesus fulfilled. But before that, I want to share with you a truth. And some of you have heard this before, but mathematics and astronomy professor Peter W. Stoner, he did some statistical calculations concerning the prophecies of the Messiah. And he's made the statement that the chances of just 8 prophecies, just 8, like the ones we're going to look at today, come true by sheer chance. If the possibility is 1 times 10, or 1 in 10 raised to the 17th power. All right? And so I want you to see that this morning. I want you to visualize that. That's 100 quadrillion. The odds. I mean, this is what you got to wrap your mind around this morning. And that's just 8. That's just 8. If you bump it to 16, the number goes to 1 in 10 raised to the 45th power. And so you see all the zeros this morning. I wanted you to visualize that. Those aren't good odds. All right? So if we just do 10 raised to the 17th power, this is what Peter Stoner, for you to visualize the odds of this happening. He said that if you would cover the whole state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep, so the whole state of Texas 2 feet deep of silver dollars, okay? And then you mark one of those, okay? You put it in, and you just stir up, if you were able to stir up all those silver dollars 2 feet deep over the state of Texas, and then you ask someone, you blindfold someone, and you say, okay, go into the state of Texas, and then stop, and then you pick up that silver dollar that's marked. Those are the odds. Can you imagine that? That's crazy, and that's just 8. And let me tell you something, Jesus fulfilled all 300 this morning. That is why he's the Messiah. That is why we sing that he is the one who saved us from our sins, because he truly fulfilled everything that God said he would fulfill in Jesus Christ. This morning, I want the main idea, and this is a little bit different sermon because we're not going to necessarily look at those passages that I read, but we want to look at this concept of the Messiah. So I want to share with you four aspects. But before that, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I've already said that many times this morning, but that's the main idea of the sermon this morning. So the key question, the question we must ask ourselves is, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah? As I said earlier, he fulfilled all 300 of them. And so the question we have to ask, do we truly believe it? As even as a follower of Jesus Christ, if we do believe it, the question we have to ask ourselves, are we living as if we believe it? Because the implications of Jesus being the Messiah should affect every aspect of our lives. So let's just look at four aspects of the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled this morning. The first one is that the Messiah, he would be a son who would be sent. And I know that's simple this morning, but it is a son who would be sent. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And I want to share with you there this one of the prophecies that we see of the Messiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. And we know that the name Emmanuel means God with us. This son who would be sent is not like the prophets of old. This is a different idea. The prophets only told about the Messiah. The prophets only gave them an idea of what the Messiah would be all about. And in fact, the prophets of old, the kings of old, even some of them prophesied about the Messiah. Even before that time, when you see, as I referred to earlier in Genesis chapter 3, the prophecy of the offspring coming and crushing the head of the serpent, we only get a small glimpse of what the Messiah would be all about. So this individual that God was sending was not like any other. Moses was a great man of God, right? Because he went and God used him to lead the people out of Israel. He became a Messiah type because he led the people out of bondage and to the promised land. So here we have in Moses a Christ type, a Messiah type. But this individual that was being prophesied here, and that would they would call his name Emmanuel, he is a son. And with the son, we know even from Hebrews chapter 1 that he was the exact representation of God. He bore the image of the invisible God, a son who would be sent. John, and we know John 3:16 and 17 probably very well. For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son, there's that language, into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And we'll talk about that last part of that passage here in just a moment. And then look at Galatians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says this, verses 4 and 5. When the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. You see, there was something special about this baby, something different, wasn't it? And it was so, in fact, even as we read in King Herod, he was deeply, you understand, he was deeply disturbed because the prophecies of the Messiah was one who would come as a king who would reign, right? And so that's what, he was like, okay, my job's in jeopardy, right? Because here I am as king. And notice that in that passage of Scripture, not only was he disturbed, but all of Jerusalem. You see the influence that King Herod had on those living in Jerusalem. So he knew that the Messiah, he knew the prophecies, even as you think about the star, he knew, he understood the implications of these individuals coming from the east to worship the king, born king of the Jews, right? And so he himself knew that this baby was different. And everything that we read in the Word of God, it proclaims, it shouts to us that the baby Jesus is different. You know, at this time of year, we do celebrate, and there's a lot of debate on whether or not Christmas, it was formulated by the early church in order to supplant a pagan ritual or whatever, you know. I'm not here to debate that, but here's what they decided to do. They decided to celebrate the birth of the Son of God, because he was sent by God himself, and they thought it important enough to set aside a time to celebrate this special individual who was Emmanuel, God with us. He's more than just a baby in a manger, isn't he? The story doesn't stop there. That's why what child is this? Right, that question, what child is this? And I know there's an incredibly popular, it's not a hymn, but it almost, I guess it just about has received hymn status because it sang so much, Mary, Did You Know, right? And it cracks me up because I see Facebook posts right now that says, Mary, Did You Know? And then she knew. Debate is over. Anyway, I'm not going to get into if I like the song or not. It's a pretty song, all right? But it does ask that question. Did they understand in that moment the implications of this individual that was sent by God, this Son who was sent? Now, we even know that the disciples themselves, they didn't understand completely. Even when asked, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. But they didn't understand. This Son who was sent, he was God, and he had a mission. He had a purpose. And let's look at this a little bit further. What other aspect? He was a Son who would be sent and a Sovereign who would serve. He was the King, and he is the King of the Jews. Amen? He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Bible is clear that he is king, but he came to serve. And I want you to see this. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious." Now listen to this language here. "Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." We know the humility of Jesus Christ. We understand this even as we talk about this, already talked about this baby born in a manger, a baby that was not born in the household of the kings. No, he was not born in a palace, but he was the Sovereign One, the Eternal One, the one who decided, I'm going to leave the glory of heaven and become one of mankind. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came in humility. Even Jesus himself, as he talked about his mission, talked about why he came in Mark 10, verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, he referred to it like this in verse 5 and following. "Adopt the same attitude as that of," here it is, "Christ Jesus, the Anointed One, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of what? A servant. He's a Sovereign who would serve. Now, he served in an incredible way, not like we think, right? But we'll talk about that in just a moment. "Taking a form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And when he came, people didn't understand that he was the sovereign one, that he was the King of Kings. And they didn't understand that one day that they needed to bow or that they will bow, but there will be a day in which we will see him as the sovereign one. And we will, I'm looking forward to that day because I want to give him praise and adoration. Because he decided, I'm not going to hold on to these things because something needed to be done about man's situation. Man's situation is that they are in sin, but I want them to be in heaven with me. And so he came, he became humble, and he served us. And he served us to the very end. I love John chapter 13, and when we see this wonderful image of Jesus being the servant to his disciples as they're in the room, as they're preparing to eat the Passover meal, and when they enter in, there's this bowl of water, this cistern of water, if you will, and with this towel next to it, and the disciples come in and they get seated, and then Jesus gets up, and it says that he loved them to the very end. Have you ever noticed that? I love that phrase. He loved them to the very end. And he showed humility, and he girded himself with that towel, and he took that basin, and he went from disciple to disciple, and he washed their feet. And that symbolic cleansing that we receive when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, because we repent of our sins and we're forgiven and we're cleansed, we're washed clean. All because a sovereign who would serve. And that's what Jesus did. Not only was he a son who would be a sent, a sovereign who would serve, but a servant who would suffer. We've already kind of talked about that. Each one of these kind of blend into another. But look at this. And now this is a very long passage of Scripture, but I felt it necessary to read it. Because in Isaiah chapter 52, toward the end, and chapter 53, we have this prophecy concerning the suffering servant. It says, "See, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man." So even right here at the very beginning, we see that this servant who was coming, he would not service in the way that he would suffer. And he was so disfigured, he didn't have the appearance of a man. That's what it says, Scripture says. It says, "And his form did not resemble a human being, so he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now listen to this. "He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him." And listen to this incredible truth. "We are healed by his wounds." This servant who came to suffer, he did so on our behalf so that by his wounds we could be healed. Healed of our sickness, healed of the disease of sin that affects every human being that has ever walked the face of the earth. I'm so grateful for that night on January 3rd, 1982, about 8:30 in the evening. It was a Sunday evening, and Dad came home, and my brother Timothy had already asked me. He said, "Jonathan, do you want to be saved?" And I said, "Yes, I want to be saved." No one had ever asked me that question so directly before in my life. And on that night, for some reason, my brother Timothy did. And in that moment, I said yes. And we waited for Dad to get home. And I remember going in his room. And I remember Mom and Dad's room and kneeling by their bed. And I remember just tears flowing down, and words could hardly come from my mouth. And I remember repenting for my sins and asking God to forgive me. And when I raised up from that bed, oh, the peace. Did you see here, right here, what he says? He said, the punishment for our peace was upon him. The peace that I didn't have before that moment. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus died for you. And in that moment, I experienced that peace, the peace that passes all understanding. And it's because this servant came to suffer. I haven't even got halfway through this passage, have I? We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death. Do you even see the fulfillment there? You see, when Jesus, when he was crucified and when he had died and when he was taken down off the cross, he was placed in a new tomb. Joseph of Arimathea came and asked for his body, and he and Nicodemus helped get Jesus' body into that tomb. But it was he. But he was with a rich man at his death because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. That was the suffering servant, the servant who would suffer. This is the Messiah that was prophesied about, and this is the individual that in Jesus Christ this prophecy was fulfilled. The Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. In Luke chapter 24, after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? You remember this? And they were distraught because they were talking about what had just happened, how Jesus had died and how he had been placed in the tomb. But they were really confused because earlier that morning, the women came to the tomb and the stone was rolled away and they didn't find the body of Jesus. And there has been this declaration that he's risen. And so the two of them, they're walking to Emmaus and they're talking about these things, and then Jesus appears to them. And it's a rather humorous a narrative for me, because it's like, where did Jesus come from? It's just like he had just appeared, and they didn't think anything of it, right? I mean, it's like was he behind a rock or something on the road, and he just popped out, and they were like, whoa, and I don't know. But they started talking, and Jesus was like, what are you talking about? And they just kind of looked at him like, what? Where have you been? How do you not know what has just happened, right? And they begin to explain to Jesus. They're telling Jesus what happened to Jesus, right? Isn't that funny? I'm got a weird sense of humor, but I find that humorous, because they're telling Jesus about what happened to him as if he didn't know. But nonetheless, that's what they're doing. They're explaining it to him. And so he begins to ask some more questions, and they talk. And then here in verse 25, this is what Jesus says. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. Jesus himself, he said, I'm the Messiah. And here's how I fulfill these things. Here's how I fulfill these things. Peter, Peter and John encountered the lame man, and he took the lame man by the hand and he raised him up, and he began to walk and he began to leap and to praise God for the miracle that had happened. This is what Peter says. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets. Now listen to this, that his Messiah would suffer. You see, the Israelites didn't understand that this Messiah who had been prophesied about would suffer in the way that Jesus did. And what Peter was trying to explain to them is exactly what Jesus explained to the disciples after his resurrection, because it says in Scripture that Jesus sat down with them and he taught them from the Scriptures and opened their minds and helped them to understand that all 300 prophecies about the Messiah, they were fulfilled in him. And so here he is, he's trying to help those that had witnessed this miracle. He said, it's not about me, it's about Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. I understand you acted in ignorance and you didn't understand, but you have to understand this truth right now. The Messiah had to suffer, and you need to place your trust in him. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah? The last thing this morning, he was a son who would be sent, sovereign who would serve, a servant who would suffer, and a shepherd who would save. A shepherd who would save. Listen to this prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity. From ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And that's a prophecy of the silence of God, right? In those years between Malachi and Matthew, when you see Jesus' birth narrative coming into play, the silence that we see. Then the rest of the ruler's brothers will return to the people of Israel. He will stand and listen to this, shepherd them. In the strength of the Lord, in the majestic name of the Lord his God, they will live securely. I love that phrase. They will live securely. You see this shepherd who saves there, and then his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth. Jesus himself, in one of his great I am statements, I think on the screen, yes, I have it on the screen. John 10:11. He says, I am the good shepherd, right? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, because what the good shepherd does is he saves his sheep. Amen? And then in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, we see here, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, the shepherd. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. There's that name again. Jesus Christ, the anointed one, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the, and listen to this word, hope of eternal life. You see, as we've talked about this Messiah, this son who would be sent, this sovereign who would serve, this servant who would suffer, and the shepherd who would save, the hope that comes with this baby Jesus. As we are in the midst of this Christmas season, I think that's just one of the reasons why I enjoy this season so much, because I am reminded of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And again, as Pastor Chris has talked about here in the study in Hebrews, I hope you've listened to that, but the hope. And it's not just some blind hope, but it's this hope that's firm and secure. And it's only firm and secure because Jesus is the Son of God. He was sent by God. He is the King of Kings who came to serve and to suffer. And He came to as a shepherd to save us, to lead us into paths of righteousness. I want to come back to the question that I asked earlier this morning. I asked it just a few minutes ago. Do you believe? You know, there's a popular children's movie, The Polar Express. You're familiar with Polar Express? It was a book before it was a movie, right? And the gist of the movie is that you have this young boy who has really wrestling with his belief in Santa, right? And on Christmas Eve, as he is in bed, you see in the movie that the Polar Express comes and makes a stop by his house, and he has to make a decision of whether or not to get on this train. And he eventually decides, I'm going to get on this train. And so this whole trip was all the way up to the North Pole. And even on this trip, he's still wrestling with whether or not he believes in Santa, right? And as they get to the North Pole, and then they see the elves, and they see everything that's going on, and the really the culmination of all the, you know, the work of the North Pole into this evening, this Christmas Eve, when Santa's big sack is filled with all the toys, and then it's going to be placed on the sleigh. We see them down at the sleigh with the reindeer, and then Santa appears, but he can't see him, right? He can't see him. Do you remember this part? And the reindeer, they're in the movie, they're jumping, and you see the reins, you know, the leather straps along the reindeer, and all these little bells, and then one pops up off of the strap, and it comes and it hits his shoe. Do you remember this part? And all the kids that are around, they're hearing, they're so excited because Santa's there, right? Santa's there, and he picks up this bell, and he's got it, and he says, "I believe." And he's sitting there, he's trying to shake it because he wants to hear. He wants to hear. He says, "I believe." And then he says, "I believe." And the bell rings, and then Santa's right there. All right, in no way am I comparing Jesus to Santa this morning, okay? But here's the concept. Believe. This Word of God is filled with over 300 prophecies of the coming Messiah. And Jesus Christ fulfills every one of them. What more proof do you need? Do you believe? I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning and close your eyes as we have an opportunity to respond, because I've asked you a very pointed question this morning concerning Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And there may be somebody here this morning or watching online that your answer to that question is, "No, Pastor Jonathan, I up to this point, I haven't really thought about whether or not I believe, but maybe your answer this morning is now yes." I want to give you an opportunity to respond. You know, the Bible tells us that it's very simple to come to Jesus. The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, then we'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And there a little bit later in that passage of Scripture it says, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If your answer to that question this morning is, I want to believe, I want my answer to be yes. It's as simple as just being right where you're at and coming to the understanding of what we've talked about a lot this morning. That this Messiah came to save you from your sins. Something that you couldn't do on your own. And you could be like me when on that January 3rd in 1982 and simply confess your sins to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know you sent Jesus to be the Messiah. I believe this. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. From this day forward, I want to live for you in belief. Thank you for saving me. Maybe that's you this morning. I want to give you the opportunity to respond. I'm going to ask Pastor Chris. He's going to come forward, and he'll be ready to come and answer any questions that you might have. He'd love to pray with you. Love to help you understand what believing in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, what that looks like. Maybe you're here this morning, and your answer would be, absolutely, yes, I believe. But let me ask you this. Is your life reflecting that belief? I have to ask myself that question because many times, I'll be honest with you, I fall short. And maybe this morning, God's tugging at your heart through the work of the Holy Spirit, and there's something that's in the way. I want to give you the opportunity to come to this altar, kneel here and pray, and affirm again, yes, I do believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I do believe that he saved me from my sins, but there's sin in my life right now, and I need to give it to you. Would you come this morning? As we sing this song, remain in an attitude of prayer, this incredible song, Jesus Saves. Listen to the words and respond.
Redemption's cost, while the empty
grace outweighed the debtor. Jesus saves, Jesus saves all the saints who shout together. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, rising up so vast and strong, lifting up salvation's song. The redeemed will sing forever. Jesus saves.
Sing that before I preach because I'll hurt myself, okay? So anyway, hey, glad you're here. Thanks for worshiping with us today. I'm excited about just continuing this time as we focus on the different names as it relates to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. And so hope you'll make plans to be with us the next few weeks. And if you're a guest, thank you so much again for being with us. We'd love to connect with you, meet you, and all the above. So last thing I want to say to you, as we get ready to dismiss, I'm going to ask our men if they would begin to find their places near our exits. And the way that we close our service is we pray and ask God's blessing on offering. And we give as we go. And so it's with intentionality we're giving to the Lord as He has blessed us. And so, but there's something this week that we begin, most of you are familiar with, but we are taking up our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We take this up throughout the month of December, and all that is given toward this Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes directly to the mission field, goes directly to missions and the support of the work that's going around through Southern Baptist around the world. And so just want you to make you aware of that. There should be in the pews there near you, there should be an envelope marked Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Also, out in our foyer area, there is prayer guides. The official week technically started last week, but those prayer guides walk you through 7 days of prayer. And so I hope you'll pick one of those up, be praying about that. Here's my challenge to you, church family. Take an envelope, take a Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and this is what you pray. Pray, God, what is it that you would have me to give? See, I believe that God answers good prayers, and I believe that God answers specific prayers. And I believe if you'll pray that, God will give you a specific number in which you ought to give to Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And when you pray that, you give and be obedient to exactly what God tells you to give. And then I believe as a church family, we'll collectively give what God has for us. So we've set a goal. The missions team has set a goal of $7,000. And so we're just praying and asking God that He would work and move and bless that offering. Okay? All right, let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Jesus, you're good. And thank you, Messiah, that you came to save. And Lord, we just love and praise and adore you. We thank you for all things. I thank you for all that are here and pray, God, you'd bless them, minister to them. Lord, I pray as we seek your direction about our Lottie Moon Christmas offering gift that, God, you would give us wisdom and clarity in that. And God, I pray as we give to that, we would still be obedient to give our regular tithes and offerings and be faithful to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we love you and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Go tell it on the mountain.